Greetings, saints. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. God bless you and keep you. And Father, thank you for this awesome inheritance. Lord, please reveal this inheritance to your saints, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Please show your people what your calling is to. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, I have a revelation here given to Pamela Orr on December the 13th, 2014. She was kind of sitting on it until the right time, and I believe this is it. We called it The Treasure Inspires Christian. Oh, is it an awesome one. She said, I had what felt like an important dream, but that the Lord was telling me to sit on it for an unspecified time. And my thought is the time is very near now for the first fruits manifestation of the sons of God to come forth. It's not the only manifestation of the sons of God. It's the first fruits manifestation of the sons of God that are going to be used to create the temple. Okay? And first she has a section she calls Preparing the Lumber. This dream opens in a lumber yard where I see a workman busy at his work. The lumber yard represents tribulation but also signifies building material. Yes, this will be important as we go on. Getting the wood pieces ready for the building of God's house is what this is all about. She said the workman is a Jew. Well, we know that in Romans 2:28 and 29, we're told that for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Well, amen. So who is a Jew? One who is circumcised in heart. The flesh is cut away from their heart. It has nothing to do with who you were born as. She said, this Jewish man working in the lumber yard, it is the portion of God's people that are helping with the building, the man-child. And I say, yes, it is. That's what it is, the first fruits, to prepare to make the building. This man is dressed like a scarecrow. And she puts, who preserves fruit from birds. Yep, and he scares off the demons who devour the fruit of God's garden. She said, there's another person working there too. They are dressed in identical clothing. Well, dressed is putting on works, right? Of course. And so... growing up into Christ is putting on his works. And she said, God's Spirit working on earth, dressed identically, refers to being unified. That's right. Being unified with Christ is to put on Christ, the Bible says, you know. Well, in a scene below, the two are a father and his son. So we have this type, John 15 and 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh even until now, and I work. They are both working in the harvest, right? But another type is this. David prepared the materials, or the lumber, if you will, for the temple. But the son of David, Solomon, who is a type of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the man-child, built the temple. Another type is this, Zerubbabel. As a type of the man-child means born from Babylon. He was the leader of the first fruits to come out of Babylon to rebuild the temple of God that men destroyed. In Zechariah 4 and 6 we're told, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This is how it's going to be accomplished. People say, we can't do this and we can't do that. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Right? Verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. In other words, before Zerubbabel comes along, it's nothing. Okay? Much like the church we see out there today. It's nothing. You know, it's fallen apart, apostate, etc. And we know that what started out as nothing became a foundation and a finish of the temple. Because it goes on to say, and he shall bring forth the top stone with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. Well, that's placing Jesus as the chief cornerstone, head of the body. Right now, Jesus is not the head of the body, not because of his fault, but because of theirs. We have to grow up into all things into him who is the head, the Bible says. Okay? Verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. So, we see that God is going to use him to lay the foundation and to finish the temple, just as I said before. Down in verse 14 it says, then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Well, amen. And so here is our second person type. And an everlasting father to the people of God who are the temple. Wikipedia says, in all of the accounts in the Hebrew Bible that mention Zerubbabel, he is always associated with the high priest who returned with him. That's Joshua, or Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, or Jehozadak, either one. Yeshua, the high priest, is of course Jesus, who was with the man-child to build the temple. Notice, together these two men led the first wave of Jewish returnees from exile and began to build the temple, as in the book of Ezra. Pam got a verse, but before I mention her verse, Jehoshaphat was a son of David through Asa. Jehoshaphat was a type of the man-child. He had a son, Jehoram, who represented the factious leaders who slew their own brethren for their own selfish purposes of ruling over the people. 2 Chronicles 21 and 1, and Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Now here's Pam's verse, which is also a part of this text. And she received it by faith at random. 2 Chronicles 21, 4 through 6. Now when Jehoram was risen up over the kingdom of his father, and had strengthened himself, he slew all his brethren with the sword. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. And, you know, Pam said, wrote, could Jehoram represent the work that Father does on his people through faction or tribulation? Well, yes, of course, this is true. And the crucifixion by the factious leader prepares the first fruits to build with the lumber. We'll see that as we get towards the end of this revelation. The building by the man-child in whom Jesus lives by Spirit and Word begins at the beginning of the tribulation. But that means, of course, the man child has to be prepared before then, right? And, of course, we know in Revelation 12, he's caught up to the throne, right? So, these are the two workers, Joshua and Zerubbabel, Jesus and the man child. These are the two workers. And they're identically dressed because the man child has put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on. He's dressed like him, in other words, in his works. And that's a work of God, as we're going to see. Okay, then we go to another frame here, and it's about finding and salvaging a wreck. Two men, same ones as in the lumber yard, are in some kind of nautical craft. It is like an airboat, but it seems to have legs too. It works on air, representing the Spirit working, yet has legs, representing his workers using legs to walk out his will by the Spirit. Okay. They are out on shallow water. The water is strange looking, a murky, milky white. They're looking for something that is under that water, and they find it. It's a wreck, a plane that had gone down. It's gross to look at. Skeletons, still with lots of flesh on them, are laid out in their seats and still in the seat belts. The finders report the wreck. It is Jews wrecked from World War II who had been seeking to escape Nazi Germany. Her note is, God's physical people were fleeing the beast then, as God's spiritual people will soon be fleeing the tribulation beast. Yes, that's all true. And since flesh is still on them, it may be a more recent happening, like those Jews / Christians who failed to escape our own Nazi faction Holocaust. Yeah. The Lord is painting a picture here of history repeating. You know, in World War II, a faction against the Jews was started by demons through the Nazis and spread to many who received their evil, factious words. A spirit of hatred and murder for the Jews, just like the faction. They call it anti-Semitism, and now it's anti-Christianism, right? The Jews were on their way to America. In other words, they were flying in a plane. They were overcoming. They were above the world, but they failed somehow to make it. To make it to what? What does America represent? It represents freedom. For them, it represented freedom, or the promised land. But they didn't make it. The faction killed many who did not make it due to failing the test of love. Now, the Philadelphia church seems to represent those that make it. But this test has cleansed the body for God's use, which is going to be repeated in the dream itself before we get to the end of this. Okay? She said the wreck was off the state of Florida. The word Florida means land of flowers. Perhaps this is because so many people's religion is just a place of ceremony and flowers, like funerals. Well, I'd say if you go to most churches, you're probably sitting right in the middle of what looks like a funeral. The people that lost their lives, she said, are given proper burials by the families that inherit what they failed to keep. We've been given an inheritance, a very valuable one, that can be taken away, right? But she goes on to note, this is like in Scripture when David gave Saul a proper burial, even though Saul did David much evil. Yes, he was the head of a faction against David. Again, another frame we're looking at here. Father and son, Christian, opening the treasure. Again, we see two, okay, opening the treasure. The treasure recovered from the wreck goes to an inheriting family. Why is that? Well, they lost it, but it's going to be given to someone else. Matthew 25 and 28. Take ye away, therefore, the talent from him, that is, that failed to bear fruit, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. So give it to the son who bore much fruit, right? She said, a father is opening a precious work of art with his two sons looking on. Well, remember, the father and one son, is Jesus and the man-child. Jesus is a father. Some people think this would be the father, but Jesus is a father in Scripture. He was the sower that sowed the seed, sometimes called sperma, of eternal life in his children. Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born. Who was that? Jesus, okay? Well, look who he says Jesus is. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, he said. And he passed it on to his children, right? And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Jesus is an everlasting father. Or it is just as easily translated Father of Eternity, because that's what he is. He's the Father of Eternity. If you receive his seed, his word, you have eternal life, right? The Prince of Peace. Okay, so we see that Jesus is a father, right? He is the father of the church. Now, this father is revealing the inheritance to his children. Did you catch that? Well, it needs to be discovered. It's the hidden manna of perfection, health, deliverance, provision, freely given through Christ, but hidden to the apostates by their false leadership. Okay? Wonderful revelation, and it's here. It's in this. We're going to look at it. Pam says, as the treasure is being unwrapped, the unnamed son, no need to name him, he don't stick around, just drops from the dream to be seen no more. Well, that's Galatians 4 and 30. Howbeit, what saith the scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, Ishmael, right? Ishmael is doing what? Fighting against his brethren, hating his brethren, constant war against his brethren, a terrible faction. All right? Cast out the handmaid and her son, and for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. And the Lord did this because of the faction. And Pam notes 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us. Okay. She said the remaining son is named Christian, meaning Christ-like. Well, that's right. Praise God. And, of course, at the beginning of the tribulation, I'll tell you who's Christ-like. It's the man-child. He is the first fruits to come into the manifestation of the sons of God. He represents the elect. This is her thought here. He represents the elect to whom God will reward the spiritual treasure. Yes, this is true. The first fruits of these is the man-child. Not the only fruits, just the first fruits. It's their job to wake up the rest. And she says Christian is 12 or 13 years old, about the age where a Jewish youth would be given a bar mitzvah. See, she says, could we just now be coming of age for what the Father has in store for us? Well, yeah, it's coming fast at us now. Yes, the child now becomes a man, a son. Proverbs 29 and 21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child. Notice that a servant is a child. It's not a son yet. Shall have him become a son at the last. This is true. This is the manifestation of the sons of God. And this is, of course, we are at the last. We're at the beginning of the last, right? And this is where the sons begin to be manifested. And this is the first fruits of the manifestation of the sons of God after Jesus. He was the first fruits manifest son, right? And Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his son." I got to tell you, a lot of Christians aren't conformed to the image of his son. They're in the process, maybe, and some are not. Conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn. So, praise God. What a wonderful revelation. And she received verses by faith at random for this. 1 Chronicles 17 and 7 through 10. "Therefore thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast gone, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee." This is true. "And I will make thee a name, like unto the name of the great ones that are in the earth." It's all by grace, isn't it? You can see that the Lord is taking credit for doing everything, all of it, right? "And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place, and be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more," because that's exactly what they've been doing, "as at the first. And as from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will subdue all thine enemies. Moreover, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee a house." Okay, so David's a company, a man-child company, first fruits man-child company, are prepared to replace the spiritually dead Sauls and lead the church into the wilderness. Okay, this next part, Pam called "The Examined Treasure Inspires Christian." Yes, you got to look at the treasure. You got to study it. You got to think about it. What does it mean? Amen. The work of art is unlike anything to be seen in physical life. Well, and she says that this is because it represents a spiritual thing. And I say it's a supernatural inheritance. So many people are walking carnally minded, but this is a supernatural inheritance. God is raising up sons of God. But the closest description of the piece is that it is like a folding screen. It is a three or four sectioned. I discovered it was a three section. Three or four section hinged panel of oil paintings on hardwood. Hardwood speaks about the natural creation. Okay, what's God building with the natural creation or in the natural creation? well, this is our inheritance. It's a work of art in the spirit, in the soul, and the body. And these three make one new born again man in the image of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23 says, "And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly," or completely. "He is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto him," the Bible says. Completely. "Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow. No spots and wrinkles, right? 1 John 3 and 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if He shall be manifested, meaning in us, and we know that because the next phrase says, we shall be like Him. So if He's manifested in us, we will be like Him. For we see Him even as He is. This is the key to coming into that. We see Him even as He is. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says, we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Transformed into the same image. This is what God's giving, offering. People don't want it. They just want acceptance Christianity. I accept Jesus as my personal Savior, but they don't continue to do that. That's the problem. They think they've stepped over the line, you know. So this is the hidden inheritance. Colossians 1 and 27, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. So it's hidden. This mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's coming in His people. He's coming in His people before He comes for His people. Or else they wouldn't go anywhere. Because no one hath ascended into heaven but He that descended out of heaven. Uh-oh. You have to eat His body and drink His blood. He has to be in you. Right? That's who's acceptable in heaven. And Pam says it is a Renaissance art like the old masters would produce. I saw Christian handle it with care, meticulously examining it. And when he became confident of its construction, he shook and rattled it. Well, we have to be tested, you know. Acts 14 and 22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations or trials or testings, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. And she has Matthew 11 and 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and men of violence take it by force. Well, you know, we have to fight for this. We take the sword of the Spirit. We go into the promised land. We put to death the old man. We take his house. We live in it. We bear our fruit, not his. Right? If we don't fight, we automatically lose. Just as the factious did, the son of the handmaid. Something that Christian did caused the scene to come alive. Yes, Christians must appropriate this gift of Christ. This gift of Christ in you by faith in these promises. You have to appropriate it. You can't just look at it. And first of all, the overwhelming majority of the church doesn't even believe in it. So it has to be revealed. So as a Christian, you must study this, right? Pam said, as I looked on, I knew that the panels were causing a historical event. Oh, you betcha. The manifestation of the sons of God, because they have, through faith, received their inheritance and are able to now pass it on to the Adamic creation. Just as the Bible says, Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing, or the manifestation, of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of Him who subjected it. In other words, you're going to be subject to testings and trials and crucifixions and all these things. But by reason of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. And she gives Ephesians 3 and 20. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Some people say, we can't do it. Has nothing to do with that. He goes on to say, ask in my name, that will I do. According to the power that works in us, ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Oh, wow. Ain't this fun? Now, please remember that this treasure was several panels of oil paintings, all comprising one overall picture, because we are one being, right? It's the manifestation of the new man born from above in a body like his body when on earth. In other words, it's not like his body after earth. It's on in his body like it was when he was on earth. Totally submitted flesh. And the white horse rider is the beginning of the judgment of the tribulation period. White horse? Yeah, it's a white horse. That's flesh submitted to the rider in purity. The physical body is submitted and white, but the fullness after the tribulation is the new heavenly body. The fullness of the manifestation of your new body comes after the tribulation. However, in spirit and soul, Christ has to come and live in your body here to do this work. Okay? In the specific setting that I saw, the picture that came to life was the large and fully stocked kitchen of a royal manor. This was royalty's kitchen. Well, who would a son of God be but royalty? All right? A man enabled to serve the true unleavened bread is the inheritance from heaven. That's what Jesus was. And he said he was coming again as a baby born to a woman in John 16. And in Revelation 12, we see that as the man-child. You can't even find that between where he said that in John 16 until you get to Revelation 12. Pam said it looked as if it were being damaged by having smoke, which I call an unclean breath or spirit. They're the same word in Hebrew and Greek. Having smoke and water, unclean doctrines or words, simultaneously roll through it. In other words, this new man has to be tested. It's a testing process for he that overcometh, right? Everybody's got to be tested. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So, she goes on to say, the kitchen that was undergoing damage unsettled me when I watched it. Yeah, it's a crucifixion. Remember, Jesus was damaged. He had to have resurrection life to finish his work, right? The crucifixion by the factious will bring forth the overcomers and cause the apostates to fail because they're not going to overcome. Revelation 2 and 26, and he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. And 3 and 21, he that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Who praise God. Isn't this awesome? These are people that are going to be the manifest sons. They're going to have authority that Jesus gave out, by the way, at the beginning, but people are not able to use because of unbelief or because of lack of holiness. You know, if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God, right? And Pam goes on to say, however, Christian was focused on the mechanism of the power that had come to the panels. Yes, the latter rain outpouring of the Spirit power, right? So, but we have to look not on the old man, but on the inheritance of the new man. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So we have to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That's saying, okay, it's not I that live anymore, it's Christ that lives in me. That's what the Bible says. This is how faith works. It causes things to be not as though they were, right? Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. That's our good confession. Yes, old flesh, you are dead. You went through the Red Sea, and you died. The old man died, and a new man came to life, right? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Colossians 3 and 2, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. Not on the old man, not on the earthly, but on the heavenly and on the new man that's been given to you as a gift, an inheritance from God. 1 Peter 1 and 13, wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Get the revelation we're talking about. It's these verses. It's the inheritance that the Lord has given to us. Pam said Christian was completely intrigued with the capability of bringing to life something that began only as a thought or a painting. Isn't that what the Bible says? Romans 12 and 2. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or what? Thought. Your thinking. So that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, hallelujah. The scene, a kitchen being damaged, did not discourage or distract him. The treasure inspired him in a manner like the parable where the merchant finds the pearl of great price. Matthew 13:45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a merchant seeking goodly pearls. And having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it all. Oh, isn't that awesome? Well, yes. She received a verse by faith at random. Joshua 22 and 28. She gives portions of it here. It's a long verse. To our generations in time to come, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, a witness between us and you. That's what the Lord emphasized to her out of that. And then this new masterpiece on the grand stairway is the next frame here. She said, in the final scene, Christian is finishing his masterpiece. Oh gosh, that's Christ in you. Putting some finishing touches on the sweeping wall of a grand stairway. You know, a grand stairway, it circles going upwards, you know. It becomes a panorama, right? And this is representing overcoming is the way to heavenly places in Christ, of going to the next step, of the perfection of the soul. The ground floor is the perfection of the spirit, and then the perfection of the soul. And she gives Ephesians 6 and 13, wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. She said the curving wall would cause traffic on the stairs to feel almost as if they are being swept along. Well, you know, the panoramic view of our ascent into holiness and sonship is what this represents. And we are being swept along because it is a gift from God, not of man's works. It's the manifestation of salvation of the spirit and soul in a submissive body through repentance and faith. Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith. See, it was done at the cross. It's not done when you get saved. It was done at the cross. Now you enter into those things by your faith. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should glory. The stairway leads to a second-story ballroom. And she says, for the elect, the manifestation, and I put, of soul salvation, will be the second story, a ball or a celebration, the kingdom of heaven come to earth. Yeah, 2 Peter 1 and 10 says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. You know you're called, but you can't prove you're chosen. That's what election means here. Calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where do we enter the kingdom? It's not up there. We enter it here. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you, Jesus said. It's among you, Jesus said. Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where are they? In Christ. Do you have to leave the earth? No, you have to abide in Christ. It's all provided for those who abide in Christ. Will you partake of the free gift? It's not a matter of has it been provided. It was all provided at the cross. The only thing left is for us to partake of this free gift. We study it, just like Christian here did. We study it. We want to put that faith into our hearts, that hope of this high calling of God in Christ Jesus in our hearts. There are many Christians who don't bear fruit and lose ground. Jesus said 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's the only one that was chosen. Some people start out with 30, but they regress. They lose that fruit of the love of Christ, that first love that they first had. They lose ground. But we have to keep our eyes on Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in the mirror. This is what was given to us. It's our gift. We are now dead. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God, he said. See, reckon it. That means have faith that it's done. She said the grand stairway is absolutely covered with Christian's masterpiece mural. It's the story from the beginning to the end of this new creation man. It's recorded. Did you know? The whole story is recorded. It's a masterpiece. It's a panoramic. It's a mural. A few years have elapsed as Christian seems a few years older, like late teens or early 20s. The treasure that his family inherited, because we are a family, right, and we have inherited this, has enabled him to become a master worker. What for? Because, like Zerubbabel, he's come out of Babylon, and like Zerubbabel, he must build the temple of God, which is God's people. So this treasure that he looked into deeply and understood far beyond all the Pharisees and Sadducees out there who rejected it. Far beyond, these all people were all factious. They rejected it. But he looked into it. It encouraged him. He went on to accept his inheritance. You know, because the Word and the Spirit live in him, as it was with Jesus, now the building of the temple may begin very soon. Pam says, Christian is using a style that is called Rococo. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right. She has research here. The American Heritage Dictionary defines Rococo as a style of architecture and painting that was graceful and sometimes elaborate, often using a theme of scrolls. That's interesting. Rococo, from Latin word meaning rock, there's Jesus, speaks of Jesus being the rock. The scroll theme represents him being the Word. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what this is all talking about, right? Amen. While the style, Rococo, the colors that Christian uses are deep, rich, reds and burgundies, the color of blood. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. How cool. Think about it. Because of the blood of the Lamb? Well, we received of the Adamic creation because of the blood of our parents. The sins of the parents are passed on in the blood unto generations. But we received the blood of the Lamb. It was given to us. It's clean. It's pure. He didn't sin. He didn't pass on sin to his children. Right? So we overcome because we claim the blood of the Lamb. We've been washed in the blood. We've been cleansed by the new blood of the Father of the new born again creation. He is the last Adam. The first Adam brought us into sin. The last Adam brought us into his royal priesthood. And it goes on, and because of the word of their testimony, do you confess him before men? Do you confess the gospel before men? Do you believe that he made you free from sin, as the Bible says? Do you believe that you no longer live, but Christ lives in you? The good confession that you make in the sight of many witnesses. Do you believe it? Do you speak it? Have you looked into it to find out just what exactly it is? We've only touched on it here. It's amazing. It's astounding. It's a supernatural inheritance. Some will not receive it. They'll crash their plane. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. You know what that means? He's talking about your old suke life, your old soulish life, your old fallen Adamic life. Do you love it? If you're not willing to give it up for the gospel, you can't overcome. If you can't overcome, you can't sit with Jesus in his throne. If you can't overcome, you can't be a manifested son. You can be a child or a servant, as we saw, but you can't be a son. This is the manifestation of the sons of God. Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten or born Son of God. We have to be reborn sons of God. Do you love not your life unto death? When you're corrected by the word, do you submit? Do you repent? God gives grace to the humble. Do you repent? Do you justify yourself? Oh, that's a dangerous thing. If you justify yourself, you're going to have more sin and more sinner. You're not going to have more Jesus. You see, the way we get more of Jesus is in the midst of the fiery trial. If the fire burns up the wood, hay, and stubble, because we give it up. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice before God. We give it up. We accept only what he says, only the word of God. We put on Jesus Christ, which is his works, right? Make not provision for the lusts of the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof, he said. So they overcame him. Even though the angels were carrying on the physical warfare against Satan and his angels, it was their authority that they got from the saints on the earth casting him down. Those angels fulfill the word of God that comes out of our mouth. Psalm 103. They fulfill it. They bring it to pass. Pam received another word by faith. At random, Jeremiah 46:15. Why are thy strong ones swept away? They stood not because the Lord did drive them. I've tried to help people stand who had gone too far. And they had been turned over to Satan by the Lord himself, like 1 Corinthians 5:5. That's what the Lord does generally with people who they're not using his word as a sword to put to death the old man. They're living a sinful life, and they want to call it holy. They think that they're okay and accepted because of who they hang around with. Well, you won't hang around with them long because the Lord will drive you out. That's what he did, and that's what he's been doing. They stood not because the Lord did drive them. They failed to repent and to believe for the inheritance given by Jesus at the cross. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Do you walk in sanctification? What it means is separation from the world unto the kingdom, separation from sin unto righteousness, separation from the devil unto God. It's separation that we might be united, right, with the Lord. And we need to run with patience the race that is set before us. Amen. The strong ones are swept away. We've watched it. It's always a painful thing to watch somebody like that. But you can always look at the sin that they would never give up. They didn't come to the place where they loved not their life even unto death. People with anger, people with judgment, people with criticism, people with unforgiveness, they're not acceptable in the kingdom of God. They're poison. They're leaven. They have to be removed or they will leaven the whole lump. There's no love there. It's a plasticity. It's a fake Jesus. And they've got no ambition. They reckon themselves to be righteous even while they continue to willfully disobey. And so God has to remove them. When they're no longer good for you and you're no longer good for them, they have to be removed. Why do I say that? Because if they're not good for you, they're just trying to leaven you and bring you around. If it's okay for them, it's okay for you. That's the way a lot of people look at it. And when you're not any good for them, meaning they're not accepting anything that you say, they're not humbling themselves to the Word, they're not moved by the Word of God, then it's time for the Lord to drive them out, and He does. And you might intercede for them, but if they're delivered over to Satan for a judgment, a chastening, a destruction of flesh, as 1 Corinthians 5:5 talks about, then they have to go through that. So hold on to your faith, because some of them will return after they get their chastening. They're going through what I call their Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he was very proud and arrogant about who he was and what he had done. And so God turned him over to a reprobate mind. The mind of a beast. And he went out there as a vessel of dishonor to devour grass, which represents flesh. You know, all of these people, they are used as vessels of dishonor to crucify the righteous. That's all they're used for. If they can't be used as a good vessel, a vessel unto honor, God uses them as a vessel unto dishonor. He's in control of all of these things. We are his crop down here, you know. he's trying to bring it to perfection. So just remember, if you can't be used as a vessel of honor, you'll be used as a vessel of dishonor. It's God's method. He He's used it throughout history. And no, it's not something he loves to do, nor do we love to see him do it, but he has to. And what we're proving here is, who is it that will overcome and sit with Jesus in his throne as he overcame and sat with the Father in his throne? Who is it that will overcome? Remember, there's no promise to people that don't overcome. There is no such in the Bible. People think, and they've heard from the lying preachers, that all you have to do is accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and you're just a shoe-in. You're just going to be there. But no, no, it's not true. It's a lie. Because Jesus has to accept you. It's not the other way around. And he accepts you if you take advantage of faith in what he did at the cross. Not a step over the line type thing, but a constant sanctification of your old life. We've got to give it up. He accepts us to enter his kingdom. And he's not going to accept any leaven in his kingdom. Well, Father, we ask, Lord, that everyone with us understood and heard the gospel, the good news, that it's no more I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. And that we're able to overcome through faith in him, through the confession that he took away our sins, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. We're able to overcome. We're able to believe that there was a reconciliation, an exchange of his life for our life, and our old life was nailed on that cross. We're able to, through this, bear fruit unto Christ. We're able to search out the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and able to partake of it because he enables us because of our faith in the sacrifice. Lord, we thank you for doing this in us. We love you and we praise you. And we thank you so much for drawing us unto yourself.